Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Pacific Hills. Thanks for braving the freezing cold and the rain. It's like we live in two climates. Last week, super hot, freezing cold rain. But the thing that'll bless you the most is Pastor Dave and his wife Ann are on vacation and they're suffering for Jesus in Maui. So definitely be praying for them this week. You know, Pastor Dave, I think, looks at the internet as one gigantic big garage sale. And he's really funny because he loves getting good deals. And he was so excited when he told me that he had found this deal on the island of Maui that puts he and Ann right on the beach. And I go, well, that had to have been a fortune. He goes, less than $800. And I go, you are a bargain boy. You know, so they're having a good time this week, and we just need to be praying for them and asking that the Lord will bless their time together as they're away. I'm Pastor Jerry Hill, and I'm a pastor here at your church. And this morning, I want to talk to you really about a topic that, quite frankly, is very controversial within Christianity. And it is the topic of salvation. I want to talk to you this morning about how you cannot lose your salvation based on your sin, that your salvation is forever. And I realize ahead of time that it's controversial, and I realize that not everybody agrees with that theology. And I want to give you the permission to disagree. I'm okay with that. For years, this has divided the church, and it shouldn't. Okay, it just shouldn't. I love my friends that don't believe what I'm about to tell you, but I'm not here to go into their reasoning. I'm here to tell you what God's placed on my heart in regards to salvation. So before we get into that, why don't we go ahead and bring it before the Lord and ask him to bless our time together. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the rain, too, and that it just seems to clean everything off, and we're grateful for that. Lord, we're grateful that we can open up the Word and learn from you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for Pastor Dave and Ann as they're on vacation that their time would be restful, that it would be a time of just rejuvenation and relaxation, that you would just fill their tanks, Lord, to overflowing, that they would be blessed by their time away, that we would pray for them too, Lord. And so, Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. And we pray that Jesus would come alive. And Lord, where healing needs to take place in our lives, that would happen. And Lord, where salvation needs to take place, that would happen as well. So we lift all this up to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to take you back in time to 1984. And in 1984, I was on the campus of Point Loma Nazarene University. I was a sophomore. And one Sunday morning, I found myself coming onto campus in the morning. I had been out all night with my friends having a great time. And as I came through the guard shack, I came to a stop sign. And at this stop sign, I saw many of my peers, fellow classmates that were passing in front of me. I had to stop. There were hordes of them, hundreds of them, were walking to church, walking to the chapel that morning. It was Sunday morning. And I saw that they were dressed up. I saw that the guys had shaved. They were all carrying Bibles. And it caused me to stop as they were walking in front of me and say, what am I missing? What is driving them to get to church this morning when they could be sleeping, when they could be doing a lot of things? My only thought on my mind was, I need to get to bed. And their thought was they were going to church. And it was convicting to me to see that because I began to realize that I was missing something. Don't ever underestimate the witness of getting in your car and going to church and carrying your Bible in front of your neighbors. Because you see, that was witnessing to me. I began to realize that I was missing a key component that they had. Because there was no other way to explain why, as a college student, you would get up that early in the morning and go to church. And so that bothered me. Because you see, I believed in God. I was not what I would consider to have been an atheist. I had understood evolution. I remember in the seventh grade as it was explained to me. I thought my science teacher was insane. I thought, how on, you know, I mean, I'm old enough to know when, you know, the monkey dragging his knuckles on the ground and that chart along the wall, and some of you are old enough to know what I'm talking about, and all of a sudden he goes to upright man, right? I thought, that's insane. I don't believe that. It takes more faith for me to believe that I came from a monkey than to believe in God. And so I didn't. I believed in God. But I also knew I wasn't getting up to walk to church in the morning. What was I missing? And as I began to ask my friends that were Christians, because I thought I was one too, by the way, what was it? What is it? And I began to ask my professors. It was clear that I was missing something. And that ingredient was the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. It was Jesus who I was missing. And one night, one of my teammates said, hey, why don't you come along with us? You've been asking a lot of questions. Why don't you come and we're going to listen to an evangelist who's come to speak to the student body. And I said, okay. So I got to this auditorium, and it was filled with people. But you know what was interesting is this man began to tell me about Jesus and how he had hung on a cross and died for my sin and how he had been raised from the dead. It became so clear to me. It was as though I was the only guy in the whole building. And the light came on, and I realized I had never committed my life to Jesus Christ. That was the missing component. And so I made a commitment that night to Jesus. And you know, it was interesting. As life went on after that commitment, a funny thing happened in my life. I couldn't stop sinning. I continued to sin. And I thought, what is this? What is this? I thought it was going to change when I accepted Jesus. And so I asked my friends, because they knew everything, I knew nothing. I said, why? Why am I continuing to sin? And they said, well, you know, and I asked my professors too, and I said, well, you know, maybe you were never saved. And I thought, what? No, that doesn't sound right. My heart was changed that night. The desire to go out and do all the crazy things I was doing, that didn't exist anymore. Yes, I was still sinning, but I felt like God had changed my heart. I felt like I had taken this weight, and boom, it came off of my chest when I accepted Jesus. And they said, no, I don't think so, or you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. And I said, wow, I don't get this Christianity. And another one of my teammates said, you know what, I need to take you to a church and introduce you to a man who I want him to mentor you through his teaching. And so we drove to this church in San Diego, and he introduced me to this man. And he said, you know what, you need to be here 5 days a week learning about Jesus. And I said, I'm in, I'm all for it. And as I began to be taught the Word of God, I still had this nagging question, why am I continuing to sin? And this pastor told me, he said, because you're a sinner. And I said, that's profound, right? And he said, literally, son, that's not going to stop your entire life until you get to be with Jesus forever. He said, but the one thing you need to know is that your sin is not making you lose your salvation. He said, nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can separate you from God's salvation. He said, when you sin, God is not a part of your sin. You have separated in your fellowship to God. And he said, when you repent, you bring back together that fellowship with God. But at no time have you ever been outside the love of Christ. And at no time had you ever lost your salvation because of your sin. He said, because the bottom line is, on the best day, in our human flesh, we are sinners. And I said, praise God. That resonated within my heart. That resonated with the power of the Holy Spirit that was living within me when I accepted Jesus into my life. And so it began, as I began to think, what is it that leads us to believe that if we just work hard enough, if we keep busy, if we're doers and we keep them busy in ministry and doing this for God and doing that for God, that somehow we're never going to sin, that the harder we work, we won't sin. And as I thought about that, it brought me back to this country that we live in. It is a country that our greatness has come from working hard. This is a country where it was built on the back of immigrants seeking something greater than where they were at. And they came here with a work ethic that said, if I work hard, I can become whoever I want. And if you grew up in my house, you heard my mother and my father tell me time and time again, there are no free lunches. Have you ever heard that? And they stressed to me, look, whatever you want, you go after it and you work hard. And in your working hard and in your diligence, you seek excellence. And you can become whatever you want to be. And you know what? They were right. Because hard work equates to success. Hard work is what's made this country what it is today, great. And as I thought about the friends in my life who are successful, and I mean successful by anybody's definition, however you want to define it, they are. They've all worked hard. Whether they are a school teacher or a mom or an executive, they are all very good at what they do because they've worked very hard. And so it led me to realize then, where did this mistake come along in our thinking? And here it is. We've taken this work ethic that we have learned and passed down from generation to generation, and we brought it to the church. And we think somehow that's going to equate to good things with God. That we got to work hard to gain the approval of God. And clearly, that's not the case. Because by grace we have been saved. It's not as of ourselves, lest any of us boast. So I realized right then, that's how we get to the spot where we really believe that we're on this treadmill running for Jesus, and the faster that we run, the more we're going to please him, and maybe we'll live this sinless life. Doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And you know, as Christians, we have learned how to beat ourselves up. And about the time we're satisfied killing ourselves, we've been killing each other. And we begin to tell each other that we don't measure up. And we begin to tell each other that we're not worthy. And really, we're not worthy, but not in that mindset. And I thought, we need to stop. We need to stop, and we need to look at the Word of God and see what God says about us. Because we know what we say about each other. We beat each other up, and we beat ourselves up. And it was interesting, you know, last week I was in Arizona, and I was watching my beloved Dodgers in spring training. And I realized that, you know, as I as I saw Matt Kemp, he's a Dodger hitter who's really good, come to the plate and hit the baseball, I realized, you know what? In baseball, if you are a 300 hitter, you go to the Hall of Fame. That's where the best baseball players go, the Hall of Fame. You earn millions of dollars. And I thought, isn't that interesting how baseball defines success is you fail 7 out of 10 times and you're the best guy on the field. And I thought, what about us as Christians? We don't allow ourselves to fail. That mindset isn't within us. We believe we need to be perfect, and we believe everybody around us needs to be perfect. Well, the neat thing about this is that God speaks to us through his word. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'm hearing the pages turn, so I'll wait. That's a good thing. Love to hear pages turning. Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans, the book of Romans, was written by the Apostle Paul. And understanding one thing, if anybody understood the forgiveness of God, if anybody understood the grace of God, it was this man. He was a murderer before he came to know Jesus. He would take Christians out of their house and stone them to death and kill them. He was crazy in that way. So if anybody understands forgiveness and grace and mercy, it's Paul. Verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Let's read that again. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, you are not condemned. You are not condemned in any way. What does it mean to belong to Jesus? Or some of your translations say, if you're in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, Paul defines that for us. Go ahead and flip over to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And then just look down at verses 9 and 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So Paul gives us a definition of what it means to belong to Christ Jesus. Now we begin to understand that, you know, being a Christian is not something that we inherit from our grandma or our grandpa. And you know, as a father, as much as I want my children to be on fire for Jesus and to love Jesus, I can't make that decision for them. Knowing Jesus, belonging to Jesus, is a personal choice. And if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, there is now no condemnation for us. We are free in Christ. And verse 2 says, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. The Holy Spirit has freed us from sin that leads to death. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is because what Jesus did on the cross, when he hung there, when he was nailed to that cross, and when he bled for us. And when he died a death that we could not die. And when he rose from the dead victorious, it was for us. It wasn't for him. He knew no sin. And because of the Holy Spirit, we are now freed from the power of that sin that leads to death. What is that sin that leads to death? It's every sin that's ever been committed when you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but if you were without that relationship, that sin leads to death. And in verse 3 says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. Do you get the message of what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying we're sinners. He's saying that we have this sinful nature, that we are sinners. And listen, it's just so profound what my pastor told me. What do we as sinners do? We sin. In our humanness, it's unavoidable. It's our human nature. It's the nature of the flesh. We sin because we are sinners. And the verse continues, and it says, and in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. When it says that sin does not control us anymore because we've accepted Jesus Christ into our life, it doesn't mean that we will never sin again. It just simply means that we're no longer characterized by our sin. And if you were to talk to somebody and ask them who I was before I came to Christ, they would probably list some pretty nasty things, and I would have been characterized by anything other than love or godliness. But see, since coming to Jesus, because of him, I am now freed. There is no condemnation. I am no longer characterized by that sin. I am characterized by my relationship with Christ. And so in verse 4, it says, he did this so that the just requirement of the law could be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead we follow the Holy Spirit. And then dropping down to verse 7, it says, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. Like, we didn't know that one, right? Hostile to God. I do the things that I don't want to do. I continue to do them. Why do I do them? It makes me feel gross. I don't want to do them, and yet I do them. That sinful nature that's hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. That's the unbeliever. The unbeliever is still under the control of the sinful nature that can never please God, not the believer. As believers, we are free, and the Holy Spirit has made us that way. According to verse 2, of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Now look at verse 9. It says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. And then again, when Paul says, and you, this letter was to the Roman church. It was to the church in Rome. It was to the believers in Rome. Paul's writing to believers. And you know what? That is as applicable to the people that Paul was writing to then as it is to us today. To the church at Pacific Hills, Paul writes, you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And we do. And we do. Now skip down to verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Paul's now going to say, look, because of this great news, because of the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for every believer who believes in Jesus, you are not condemned. Paul's going to drive that point home now and say, look, you're never separated from God as a believer. You're not separated from your salvation because of your sin. And Paul says this in verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? See, what Paul is saying is, who's greater than God? If God is for us, and he is, who's greater than God? Who's going to come against us? Who's going to be greater than God? A bit of a rhetorical question, right? It's not Satan, although he's our accuser. Verse 32, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? We've seen that before, right? Answer, no one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. No one can condemn us because of what Jesus did for us on that cross. We did nothing to earn it. We did nothing to deserve it. It is God's gift to us because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Now look, it says that Jesus is at God's right hand pleading for us. Or some of your versions say interceding for us. Why is that necessary? Because Satan is the accuser of us. Satan is before the throne of God night and day accusing us. Revelation 12 talks about that. But every time Satan is accusing us, there's Jesus saying, no, not guilty. Nope, I died for my son. No, I died for my daughter. Because you know what? He loves us. He loves us. And when he hung upon that cross and he died for us, it was the ultimate act of love. It was the ultimate act of love, and it was the ultimate act of obedience. Now, Paul gets down to the cookies, and they're on the bottom shelf, and here it comes. Verse 35, can anyone ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us? If we have trouble, or we sin, or calamity, or persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Verse 35. And it goes on to say in 36, as the scripture says, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. That comes from Psalm 44. And here's the answer in verse 37 to the question, can anything ever separate us from the love of Christ? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Who loved us. Who loved us. Well, yeah, Pastor Jerry, you don't understand, man. You don't understand about my addiction to alcohol. You don't understand about my addiction to drugs. You don't understand, man. All I do is I surf the internet and I'm addicted to pornography. You don't understand. Can anything ever separate us from the love of God? And the answer is no. You're right, I probably don't understand everything about your personal situation, but this much I know. If you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, there is now no condemnation for you. You are secure in your salvation to the one who died for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't earn it. You don't buy it. There's no way your behavior could ever have gotten that for you. Does that mean that it's okay to continue on with alcohol problems or drug problems? No. Paul addresses that in chapter 6. But what it does mean is that God's love is still with you. And in the midst of your battle, God is there. He cares deeply for you, and he wants to heal you from that. But you have not lost your salvation because you are in that. It goes on to say that the victory is ours through Christ who loved us at the end of verse 37. The victory, I love that. It speaks of a battle. It speaks of a warrior. And when you look at this life, that's what it is. It's a battle. Every day I wake up, the older I get, I kind of get out of bed in sections now. And I realize, man, my flesh is deteriorating. And I realize that I'm chasing my tail every day. I'm at the gym trying to get into shape. And I realize one day, this battle's going to be over. Praise God, I'm going to be in heaven. Praise God. And you know what? Then I won't sin. Then I will be holy as God is holy. That one day. I look forward to that one day. And I know you do too. And see, this is a battle that's been predetermined. We know the outcome. We've read the end of the book. Jesus is victorious. And we are his children, and we will be with him forever one day, raising our hands in heaven, singing praises to him. Life is a battle. Verse 38, listen to what Paul says. He goes, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing. There it is. Paul, am I separated in my salvation from Jesus because of my sin? No, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Are you fearful today? Are you a worrier? Understand this, that God loves you. You're not separated from him in your worrying. You're not separated from him in your fear. You're not alone. He's with you. He doesn't want you to fear. He doesn't want you to worry. But you need to understand that you're not separated from him when you do. That he loves you, he's concerned deeply for you, and he wants you to experience that freedom that says nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now as we look at verse 39, listen to this. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing in the sky above or the earth below, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's time to stop beating ourselves up. It's time to understand and live in the freedom that Jesus paid for our sins. It's time to grab a hold of that and understand that he has a better life for us on this earth. It's a life of knowing him. It's a life of sharing him. It's a life of living for him without the worry and the aggravation of beating us up and beating each other up. It's a different life. And I would ask you this morning, what about you? Are you struggling with this? Are you beating yourself up? Are you beating others up because you don't see it in yourself? You just see it in other people. God is saying, today is the day of your freedom. Understand what I've done for you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you say, you know what, Pastor Jerry, I get all that, but you don't understand, man. I have turned my back on God so many times. I have denied that I've ever met him. And I would say, you know what, you're probably right. I don't understand your situation. But I understand a guy who did that, because the Bible records his life for us. And I think it's there as an example to us, to encourage us that, you know what, he wasn't perfect either. And so why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Pages are still turning. I can hear them. I love it. Luke 22, verse 31. These are the words of Jesus. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter, who was known as Simon, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison for you and even to die with you. Verse 34, but Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. Now skip down to verse 54. Luke chapter 22. It says, so they arrested him, him as Jesus, and led him to the high priest's home. And Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and they sat around it. And Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. And finally she said, this man, he was one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denied it. He said, woman, I don't even know him. I don't even know him. In verse 58, after a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them. No, man, I am not, Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he's a Galilean too. In other words, his dialect was giving him away, like Texans, you know? And in verse 60, it says, but Peter said, man, I don't know what you are talking about. And in some of your versions, it says that he swore at her. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now listen to this in verse 61. At that moment, the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Wow. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me, said Jesus. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. This was a man who He walked the shores of the Galilee with Jesus. This was a man who was with Jesus. He ate with him. He prayed with him. He saw Jesus reach down and cleanse lepers. He saw Jesus cast demons out of people. He was with Jesus on the hillside the day that he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. He was in a boat where at night he saw Jesus walking across the water, and he said, "Lord, if it's really you, let me walk across the water and meet you." And he did. And yet this was a man who denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times because of the pressure of some little servant girl. Because they recognized his dad. He denied Jesus 3 times. He denied Jesus 3 times. And you know, I guess that story would be pretty sad if it ended right there. But go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. Mark chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. And on the way there, they were asking each other, 'Who's going to roll away the stone for us to the entrance of the tomb?' But as they arrived, they looked up, and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And the women were shocked. But the angel said, 'Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body.'" Now listen to this in verse 7. "Now go and tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you before he died." So here is the messenger of God. The messenger of God, this angel, meeting the ladies at the tomb. And the message is a simple one. Jesus isn't here. He's been raised from the dead. Ladies, go tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter. What does that tell you about the heart of God? What does that tell you about that nothing can separate us from the love of God? Not our denial of him, not our sin, nothing can separate us from the love of God. A man who walked with Jesus, a man who talked with Jesus, a man who saw miracles and denied Jesus 3 times, and Jesus looked at him. Go tell the disciples and Peter. That speaks of love. That speaks of grace. That speaks of something that is so foreign to us, as we don't exhibit that to others, but only God can. It's his love. It's his grace, and it's his mercy. Now check out the reunion really quick. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. And just imagine this story as it unfolds here in John. I mean, imagine the thoughts that were running through Peter's mind as he denied Jesus. And as he certainly would have seen the crucifixion. Scripture doesn't speak to it. It's just me thinking that way. But imagine now this reunion. In John chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee." And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples. And Simon Peter said, "You know what? I'm going fishing." And they said, "You know what? We'll come too." So they went out into the boat, but they caught nothing all night. And at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And he called out and he said, "You know, fellas, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And then verse 7 says, "Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter," that's how John describes himself throughout his gospel. He said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water and he headed to shore. You see, Peter wasn't concerned about the fish. He wasn't interested in rowing back in the time that would have taken for them to get back to shore. His only concern was to see Jesus. What a wonderful scene. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. And then Peter, at this opportunity, leaps out of the boat and he starts swimming to shore to see Jesus. What a reunion. You know what? It's the same reunion we're going to have when we get to heaven. It's the same reunion that we're going to have when we get to heaven one day and we hear the words, "Good job, faithful servant. Welcome to what I have prepared since the beginning of the world for you." You know, as we consider this coming week, what if we all decided to live in the freedom that we have in Christ? What if we all decided to say, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's time for me to stop beating myself up. It's time for me to stop beating my friends up and my family up, and to understand how much God loves me, and to understand that as I go forward with him and my relationship is strengthened with him, that this sin will begin to fall out of my life. Oh, I'll never stop sinning. One day I will when I'm with him in glory. But as I draw closer to Jesus in the reading of my Bible every day, in the praying every day, that you know what? Sin becomes further apart. Again, I'll never get away from the fact that I, in my humanness and in my flesh, I'm nothing but a sinner. But my relationship with him will begin to grow infinitely. And I will begin to infect my neighbors. And I will begin to praise his name to my coworkers. And I will begin to be this light that shines at the grocery store, on the high school campus, on the college campus. What if this week, when people looked at us, they saw Jesus? What a powerful week he has in store for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and your mercy it endures forever. We praise you, Jesus, that there is now no condemnation for those of us who have accepted you into our lives. Lord, help us to live that way this week. Help us to reach out and to bless others. Lord, help us to live for you, knowing that you're coming soon to take us home. And while your eyes are closed and your head is bowed, if you're here this morning And maybe you've gotten off track with Jesus. You've accepted him, but you're not living for him. He wants you to come back. He loves you. Nothing you've done has escaped his notice. No struggle you've gone through has escaped him. You're not condemned for it. He just wants to restore that fellowship. Just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for slipping away. Lord, help me this week to read my Bible. Help me to pray. Fill me afresh and anew with the power of your Holy Spirit, that this would be a week like no other. And while your eyes are closed and your head is bowed, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that this morning. You can be assured that when you leave this earth, you will be with him forever in heaven. Just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the things that I've done that are wrong. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I believe in my heart that you have been raised from the dead. Come into my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to live each day for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our time together. May this week be a special week where we raise up high your name, where we're not ashamed of the gospel, but we're going to live as men and women who are free, knowing that our salvation is forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand as we sing one last song. And you know, if you need prayer this morning, we'll be up front to pray with you. There's no reason to hurry out. We'll be here for as long as you need prayer. And this week, let's make it a special week.